Whoa, this is quite the pulpit. Wow, it's all gold. See your feet and everything. That's pretty cool. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you. I have, it's kind of funny. Sam said he just met me for the first time. About a year ago, I had just met your pastor, Pastor Sam, as well, about a year ago. To be honest with you, if I would have come in here today trying to find out where Sam was, I wouldn't have recognized him. Because the last time I saw Pastor Sam was he was holding a donut and a Tim Hortons coffee. So kind of threw me right off track. But yeah, that's how you recognize him. But I, yeah. But it's really good to be here because this is, and I'm wearing a suit and tie, which is a little bit strange for me because my wife's Jean, she's sitting back there. We were kind of wondering, first time we've been there, so we better look like we're going to be asked back at some point. So this is why we're wearing all this. But believe you me, it'll be shed when I get home. It'll be gone, right? So, yeah, it's good. When I came in, another interesting thing was that I walked into the nursery thinking that was the way into the auditorium. And who I would run into was, this is a God thing, it was Crystal. And I thought, someone knows me. And I looked at Crystal, I didn't even recognize her. But anyways, Crystal was part of a team that came with Youth with a Mission to our center last year. As much as I'm trying to remember who all of you were that came, memory fails me being at the age I'm at. So, are some of you, besides Crystal, are some of you here that were at part of that team? Would you just put your... Everybody's here? All right. Oh, good to see you guys. It is so cool. Yeah. I know. I saw Pastor Doug Wong not long ago because we worked together quite often. And I thought, wow, wouldn't it be great if you guys would send a team next year? I mean, a whole week. Would you come a whole week next summer? Okay, I'll send you information. So anyways, because I think it'd be so cool if you guys hung around us a whole week. I would love to be working alongside of you. I heard that you had some sort of, had a good time with us. That there are stories all about you rolling on the floor, laughing, and all that kind of thing. And I'm sorry for the medication we gave you when you were there, but that's how it works. Yes, right. I'm also impressed, Pastor Sam, I'm impressed. You knew I was coming. I don't know if you knew this, but I work at Union Gospel Mission in Westminster, and we do talk about addiction. Addiction. So I'm glad Pastor Sam is trying to get you the message. So it's all safe if you want to talk to me about how you're addicted to your cell phone. I'd love to chat with you about this. All right? And if you still have your phone and you're feeling tempted to grab it right now because, and unless it's Jesus, don't answer it, okay? Then you put it in here, all right? All right, very good, very good. I love the way the service is going because it's going right up the alley where I kind of comfortable with, so this is good. Well, it is good to be with you, and I'm grateful that you would invite my wife and I to be with you today. And before we do anything else, let us just ask the Lord to lead us this morning. Father in heaven, I'm real grateful and thankful to be here on a beautiful day. Thank you for getting us here safely to be with these wonderful folks at the Lord's Grace Church. Thank you, Lord, for the friendships and relationships that have been established over the years already, and also even as early as last summer. I pray for this church. Lots of people, lots of noise, lots of laughter, and lots of opportunity to say thank you, Jesus, and to worship you. So this morning, we just want to look at really what you intended for us to, in terms of our living here, and also some of the challenges that come with it. May we be really desirous of hearing, not from me, I have nothing to say that makes really a lot of sense, but Father, may they hear it from you. And so we just thank you so much for this wonderful book, the Bible, that is really the only source of truth we have in this world anymore. And we thank you so much for it, that we have the privilege of accessing it and learning from you. In your name we pray, amen. In the early 1800s, there was a man that was involved in what's become quite popular, the wrestling industry. In those days, it wasn't a really popular industry. It was quite a unique thing, but this man was a 350-pound wrestler. He had come from Europe and was coming to the United States to wrestle and to claim the world championship. His name was Yusif, the Terrible Turk. And 350 pounds is a fairly huge man if you've ever seen anything like that. And there wasn't an ounce of flab on this humongous creature. He was formidable, and in all the years in Europe, he was impossible to defeat because he had this undisputable championship. And the reason why they couldn't beat him was that the man didn't have a neck. Well, I guess he had one, but it was kind of concealed under all that muscle and fiber, right? But his head was pretty well closely attached to his shoulders, right? Well, anyways, in 1896, he sailed to America, and he challenged the undefeated United States Championship to a match, a man named Strangler Lewis. And despite his rather small size, this heavyweight wrestling champion in America had defeated many men larger than himself. Strangler's secret was very simple. It was through a chokehold. So if he could get his arms around your neck, he could actually put you unconscious. And then as he got around behind you, he would be able to then knock you unconscious, and there you go. No more oxygen, and there they called him Strangler. When his opponents passed out, he'd pin them, and then he'd win the match. But when Strangler met Yusuf, he faced a problem. He didn't have a neck. Yusuf didn't have a neck. So now what do I do, right? One commentator noted that Yusuf's body went from his head to his massive shoulders with very little in between. So Strangler Lewis couldn't get a hold of him, as you could see. And very well, it wasn't long before Yusuf flipped Strangler Lewis on the map, and it was all over. Well, after winning the championship, the Terrible Turk demanded all $5,000 of the winning money to be given to him in gold bricks that he would easily put on his back and take back to where he had come from in Europe. And so they paid him in gold. He wrapped the championship belt around his waist, you know, very proud, stuffed his gold into his belt, and boarded the next ship back to Europe. But halfway across the Atlantic, a storm struck and the ship began to sink. And when Yusuf attempted to get into a lifeboat, he fell into the water and disappeared beneath the waves, never to be seen again. So what do you think happened? Well, that's right. All the great wealth was too much even for this mighty man. He sank like an anvil, and his great riches destroyed him. Sometimes we get into the challenge of letting go. I mean, if Yusuf would have taken that gold and just let it go and his championship belt off, he may have survived that ordeal. But it's much like you and I. We don't need to be carrying all that gold around in our back or even a belt that tells us we're champions. The challenge is, in order for us to live a life that has meaning to it, we need to understand that we've got to understand there are things that are always going to be demanding our attention and distracting us. Now, this text that Sam read for us is an interesting passage, because you might think after reading it that it only applies to people who are quote-unquote rich. In fact, thinking of the rich fool, could leave even me believing that Jesus is telling a story of a person who doesn't exist in my life, in my circle, because I don't think I'm rich. Yet, compare yourself to someone in another country, someone that gets up in the morning just to understand that, hey, maybe I'm going to get shot today or bombed, or even some people who no longer have a home because of all these fires that they've had to endure. Rich is a matter of optics. You may think you're not rich compared to other people, but maybe you are rich compared to someone else. So it's always a matter of perspective. Now, I'm not so sure about all those things, but furthermore, though, there's a bigger context of teaching in this text that we want to look at this morning. And I think we cannot separate the warnings and instructions from the words of Jesus when he gives them to his disciples that are seeking to follow him. Now, there's right at the start there in the parable of the rich fool that was just read for us, there are a few verses that also begin, like in verse 22, therefore. And the word therefore always tells us that in the scriptures that the passage that you read or you're going to look at, there's always a foundation or something that's always already built up as a preamble to what they're going to say. So therefore, indicates that what Jesus is telling these people is based on what has already been said. So you can't just read the Bible in pieces. You know, some people read the Bible like a cookbook, and you know they ultimately end up starving. So you got to make sure that you read the whole thing, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. Okay, yeah. But note too that in our text, Jesus warned against all kinds of greed, which suggests that greed comes from also a variety of forms. Greed is not just money. Greed is anything that you put more important than something else that needs to be important. And in the for Christians, there are very clear mandates about what has to be important compared to other things. Anything that takes a wrong priority becomes maybe something that we need to remove so that we can move forward. That's what the problem with addiction is all too often. It becomes more important than something else that needs to be important because of a need or sort of a challenge or whatever. We all face it. We can't walk away and say we don't have that. Now, the reality of our world's obsessions with things has began quite rapidly in the 1980s. It was the beginning of the I generation. And I can remember, even because I'm that old, I can remember those things where you can have it all. That was always that saying, you can have it all. The philosophy of living was highlighted by the goal of having more and more and more. And it became life's God, the main priority of living. Maybe you are dealing with that. We seem to be bombarded with this. Christmas is coming. Mm-hmm. Believe you me, your newspapers and flyers are going to get a whole lot thicker. And more reading material. More concerns about your credit card. You know, whatever. Or maybe you're going, yeah, I want that, I want this. We always want a lot of things, don't we? But as time has moved along, we are now raised in a culture that fools us into thinking that success can only be found in things and stuff and also your positions. Now, I want to just share with you three things this morning that I think that we need to understand what God expects from us, because I know that the initial desire was for me to speak on 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 and then 15 to 17. And I thought, nah, I'm not going to take away that privilege from Pastor Sam, but I thought I'd link to another passage, and that's why I've chosen this morning, just to talk about these three things that I want to share with you that I think will help just kind of build on that a little bit. The first thing I want to share with you is that, you know, as God has created each one of us, He's given, if you believe it, He's given every one of you something very special that you can do for Him that I can't do. There's something about you that is unique. There's something about you that makes you valuable. But I'm not talking about your skill set. I'm not talking about your intellect. I'm not talking about your schooling or how much money you have in your pocket. I'm talking about those of us who have said, you know, Jesus, I get it. I want to be part of your program. And when you said that to Him, He gave you a specific, unique calling in this world. I have no idea what that is, and I don't know how it even works, but you have that. Because if you don't have that, folks, if you don't get that sense and understand that, guess what happens? Then you have to look to things and stuff and positions and all kinds of other people outside of you to give you that meaning that you're supposed to have in this world. Doesn't work well, especially when those things are only temporary and some of them won't last, if not all of them. So where do you look? Well, the one who created you for a reason. You're not an accident. I always get asked, you know, how come you say I'm valuable? You are. I mean, unless you believe in two other things, like the school system and our world teaches you. If you don't believe in God as the creator who created you for a purpose, then you're only left with two other things. You're into monkey business, right? They have the theory of evolution, right? There's this horde of apes that came from somewhere, and then all of a sudden, some of them evolved into man, and the poor other unfortunate suckers didn't make it, right? They stayed chimpanzees. That's one position. Good luck with that. Actually, I watched The Planet of the Apes the other day. I thought, ooh, I'm glad I made it. Anyways, or you can be the Big Bang Theory. You are an accident. Congratulations, accident, you know? No wonder you have no value. You don't know who you are. You don't know where you came from. You know, you're just a bump in the wall, and for some reason something happened, and poof, you became a human being. Good luck with that. Makes you feel really valuable, huh? I challenge you to rethink the roots. Now, there are three things that you need to understand about when we understand that God has called each of us. One is this. We'll always first, and look at verse 13, we'll be confronted with a choice. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Choices are a wonderful privilege. Jesus was confronted with a choice. He's being asked to get involved in a civil dispute to deal with some sort of will or inheritance. Now, we all get involved with all kinds of stuff. At UGM, I'm involved and embroiled with all kinds of wonderful blessings and curses every day. And I'm okay with that, you know? It's reality, right? You got to deal with it. But the thing is, you always got to see things in a bigger context. Jesus was smart. He says, hey, look, I'm not going to deal with this. That's not why I am here. I'm not here to fix you. I'm not here to make life convenient for you. I'm here for a bigger mandate. Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you? I'm not here to deal with your stuff. About time some of us took ownership for who we are. Some of us need to take ownership for the stuff that we're dealing with or the choices we make. And that's what he's saying. But I do have something I want to say to you. Jesus is always good with that. I'm not the one to be drawn into your details of dispute, but I want to give you a little bit of caution, my brother. He says, verse 15, take care. Be on your guard against what you're getting overly worked up over. He's worked up about his inheritance. He's worked about, am I going to get this money? When is that guy going to die? My dad. All these things, He's getting all worked up. You get worked up about every little thing in your life. I see people just anxious all over the place. Even us pastors sometimes get to that challenge. We get anxious about everything. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, don't be anxious. I got it. Or does he got it or you got it still? Lots of you are probably in that horde of university students, probably, right? Yes. Sorry about that. If you're really worried, I'll send you a card. But anyways, you got things you got to deal with. How easily we get stressed out over the littlest things. That silly thing called a cell phone. I got one here too on mute. These things can be a humongous anxiety root because you're expecting someone to call you even though you don't deserve it. You're expecting to talk to somebody. You're expecting to be buzzed. You want to see the latest on the internet, and all these kind of things. A lot of preoccupation and distraction, right? You have a choice to deal with that. Jesus sees a man here losing his grip on being worried about what his life will be without the inheritance if he doesn't get it. Tell me. You go tell my brother that I need to deal with this. Why is it always we're trying to get people to do our dirty work for us when it's our problem? That's why Jesus refers to the danger of riches in Matthew 13:22. He says, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What are you getting all worked up over? What is your focus of anxiety today? What is your choice that you're going to make to do with that? This inheritance was lying to the man. This is why an obsession with money is so hazardous. Money is necessary. Money is needed, but the scriptures tell us that the love of it becomes a problem for us. It becomes a root of evil. What is it in your life besides money that's becoming the priority and the master of your soul? Because we're not going to have living faith, and God's kingdom will not move forward if we're completely absorbed with the human trinity. You ever heard of the human trinity? You've heard of the Holy One. The human trinity is me, myself, and I. Okay? Lots of people are like that. We call them narcissists, Money can say, if you lose me, this is what money can say, if you lose me, you'll lose a very large part of your life. If you lose me, you'll lose what life can be for you. I am your life. Do you realize how big I am? Life will be real life, truly life, if you have me. That's what the preoccupation with this inheritance was saying to this man. In other words, don't be sucked in and deceived by the message of money that tells you a lie. This is what Jesus was saying. You have a choice. What is going to be your foundation for how you live this life? It's very easy to And I don't think, you know, I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here. I think you all have to deal with this. I think you have to face it. Man, we live in a province that's so expensive to live in. We have so many things that are so surrounded by economical and money success. And we think that we have to have more. Well, maybe we do for some things, but is it going to become the driving force of what makes you and gives you your meaning in life? I'm not a big supporter of lotteries. I know Christians who play the lotteries, and that's something they're going to have to work out, but I do not believe that the blessing of the money I get to do through my employment and my ministry at UGM is to be thrown out by chance to get money and want money that I never even earned. To me, that's a lie. That I should want money that I did not earn. Just so, and you know what, UGM, I hear this is the answer for a lot of our guests. Well, Pastor Bill, if I win the lottery, then you'll be rid of me, and I'll make a donation to UGM. And I said, no, there's a lie. We had two people win the lottery at UGM, actually. One won $1 million, the other won $55,000. So I remember the two of them, they came and they said, Bill, you'll be glad to hear, I'm out of here. And I said, oh, how are you blessing me this way? No, I didn't say that. But I said, what's going on for you? Well, I want $55,000. And he actually had this money in a roll in front of me. He had actually cashed out his check and he brought it to the mission. Dumb, you know? Talk about epitome of having a stupid pill in the morning, you know? He brought this money. I said, now, Les, you know, none of my business, but you think that it was smart coming in here with that kind of money? And also, I said, maybe we should put it in the bank. I don't have a bank account. I'll tell you what I'll offer you to do until you get one. We have a vault here, you know? It's a safe. It's not a big one, but it's a safe. We can lock it up, and you just take what you need and just get that in order. Oh, no, I'll be fine. This is no lie. So anyways, the next day, he's at my door at the mission, and he's crying, and he's hungover and whatever. So he says, I can't believe it. I said, what do you mean? I can't believe it. What can you believe? He says, I'm broke. Now I said, Les, what did you do yesterday night? I went and partied. I said, well, obviously this wasn't a birthday cake and kind of a, you know, Coke and here, a little Coca-Cola and 7-Up. And, you know, and a bunch of relatives going, yay. It wasn't that. He went to a cocaine party. Now I know I don't go to cocaine parties, but I know what happens at a cocaine party. When you go to a cocaine party, there are people that are set up to take your money. Bottom line. And there, of course, there are 2-3 beautiful women that will look for you if they know you're humming along and you've got money in your pocket. They'll come in and they'll make you feel just welcomed. Right? You know what I'm talking about. So, $55,000, gone. The other fella, he got $1 million. This was through an inheritance. It wasn't through the lottery, actually. He said, bye, I'm going to California. I said, why are you going to California? Why don't you go somewhere else? Because I'm going to have a party. I said, oh, I always have a party. Okay. A year after, standing at my doorstep, I said, what are you doing here, Paul? I'm broke. I said, what did you do with $1 million? I lost it all through drug parties all across California. You see, one thing is to understand that we've been given something to take care of. Another is to get it for free and not respect it. Another is to throw it in God's face and say, oh, thank you for letting me win the lottery, Jesus. See ya. And then do your thing. It's called management, right? And when it manages you and you don't manage it, I'm broke. See you. You know? Second thing. You're going to be confronted with a challenge. Verse 16 to 19. Jesus tells them a parable. Now he's going to tell you a story. He tells his disciples a story. He tells them about a man who asked the question, which I think we need to ask all of us. Let's be clear that there's nothing wrong with professional success. There's nothing wrong with being financially secure. There's nothing wrong with being blessed with personal comforts. That is not the evil in this parable, okay? Then why is this man called a fool? The problem is not found in his wealth or even how he even acquired it in this parable. Even the increase that came from his wealth. Sure, that's okay. The issue is found how this wealth showed who he really is and really was. There are three things that stand out. One, we recognize first that part of who he was selfish. He was all about the human Trinity. When he speaks in this text, he refers to himself six times. I always remember teaching Sunday school, you know, kids, what's in the middle of the word sin? I. He's totally preoccupied with himself. His possessions are for one purpose, for his enjoyment and only his. I deserve it. I'm entitled. I do it my way. I've worked hard for it. Self-made man who is sure of himself and what he will do. Do you hear the heart of this man? He talks to himself. I love it. Verse 17. You know, notice that verse? He says, he thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I love this. What shall I do? You know, listen to the whole thing. He's asking himself. He's faced with major decision. He doesn't seek counsel from other people. He doesn't ask God or pray about it. He doesn't even give any thought to giving it to someone else and making a donation to the Union Gospel Mission. Bad on him. Anyways, his sole aim in life is to please himself. And of course, he is a narcissist. The dictionary defines a narcissist as a person who is overly self-involved and often vain and selfish. You might know some people like that. I do. Lots of people like that. But the second thing that distinguishes this man's character and that he's challenged with is that he's materialistic. He's consumed with getting more, which he believes is the goal of having a quality life. Does anyone know who MC Hammer is? Good, because I don't. Anyways, but this guy, apparently he sold the rights to his songs to raise money after being bankrupted by his lavish lifestyle. Hammer earned more than $33 million in the early 90s. He spent the money on $12 million on a mansion, with gold-plated gates, by the way, a fleet of 17 vehicles, two helicopters, and a lot of parties. That seems to be a theme, parties, right? And does anyone know who Imelda DeMarcus is? Yes, of course, some of us little older folks. Yeah. Imelda DeMarcus, yeah. She's the former First Lady of the Philippines, had an extensive wardrobe. Some of you ladies just might get envious here. 15 mink coats, 65 parasols, 71 pairs of sunglasses. That kind of blows my mind. Anyways, 508 gowns, 808 handbags or purses, that I can understand, and over 1,000 pair of shoes. Wow. Talk about your feet walking. Anyways, but this man had the same problem that many rich and famous suffer from today. They never have enough. I once asked the millionaire, his name is Jim Patterson. I had supper with him, whole 10 minutes with him. That's how close we were. Anyways, so we had supper together, and I asked Jimmy, I said, Jimmy, how do you handle your faith and your money? He says, I keep it separate. And I thought to myself, okay, I got 8 minutes now. I better ask the question. So I said, Jimmy, how do you do that? As a Christian, how do you do that? And he says, I've got to be disciplined on both fronts. I said, well, where does God fit into it? 3 minutes left. So he didn't answer me. Now, I'm not judging Jimmy. He just didn't answer me, so that's okay. But I remember asking him, how much money is enough? He said, just a little more. Just a little more. By the way, this man in the parable used the increase of his riches, and he never gave any indication of being rich toward God. God was never in the equation of his life and what he had been blessed with. He kept building bigger barns. You know, that might be okay. That might be okay if you're storing the grain for a use that really honors God. I know people who, and including Jim Patterson, who have applied their riches and their prosperity to the kingdom of God. But the question comes up here, what does the farmer say? In verse 19, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. That seems to be the equation that many people have in business that their life's about. The use he plans to make of all his wealth says one thing. My treasure is relaxing, eating, and drinking, and fun, fun, fun. That is my life. It's called convenience. Do you live a life of conviction, or do you live a life of convenience? Conviction is standing up for what you know needs to be applied truthfully to your life. Convenience is going along with the crowd and saying, oh yeah, I go to church, but you know, nowhere else better to be on Sunday to hang out with a bunch of people who don't swear, tell dirty jokes, or a minister who gives 10-minute messages. I'm not one of them, obviously. But anyways, you know, it's all about convenience. Human trinity. That's this guy's goal. What's wrong with that? I guess nothing if there's no God or no resurrection. If God is not in your picture, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But there is a God and there is a resurrection. So what's wrong with this man's way of handling his riches? He fails to understand that what's been given to him, what he's been blessed with, is for a purpose. And it's not all about him. But the last thing I just quickly just draw your attention to in terms of his character is his pleasure. Well, we can see that it's all about how he's going to have fun and enjoy things and get as much as he can get out of life. I'm learning with young people today that their biggest anxiety, one of their biggest anxieties is they got to live life now, do all that they can, irrespective of if they have money or not, travel, spend money, have the best toys, you know, line up outside at Boxing Day to get the biggest teddy bear they can get because it has an infrared sunglass in it, or get the next phone, you know, iPhone 25, whatever, you know. I don't understand people that will stand outside a mall waiting for this little thing called a phone because in a year they're going to give you another one. You got to do it all over again. I don't get that, you know. And they stand out there, you know, and they're smiling, you know, even though they're freezing to death, you know. And then, you know, they're just standing there. And then they get to the door and guess what? They can't get in because they're sold out. It's kind of like, you know, duh. What, you know, you take your chances like that. You know. And sorry, I'm not going to offend you all, but I probably will. Lots of us are Asians that do that. You know, we stand out there and you can just see, you know, I can see some of the church people going, you know, on the TV. Like, I know him. I'm going to let you know that. I want to understand how I'm like that too. I don't know if you watch the show and if you don't like, I know this, Kim's Convenience. Did you ever watch that show? Yeah, I love it. I love it. So my daughter says, Dad, guess what? I got you a ticket. I said, a ticket to what? She says, we can go see the cast of Kim's Convenience at the Vogue Theater. So I'm thinking, okay, it's like a movie theater. You go in there, you get a ticket, you walk right in. So anyways, I go and get her from where she works at the Fairmont Hotel, and I said, Allison, I guess we're going to go into the... And she says, yeah, Dad. I haven't learned that my daughter sometimes is a really good con artist because she paints... She really is. She paints a picture of something that looks really good, and then you get there, you realize, uh-oh. So anyways, we get there, and I'm noticing that there's this sea of humanity. It's humongous. And I noticed that the Vogue Theater is here, but the sea of humanity continually goes way over there. So I'm going, Allison, are you telling me we're going to have to line up with these people? Yes, Dad. So I'm going, well, where do we line up? Well, you see that over there? Yes? Well, it goes around the next block. Allison, I've worked all day. I've driven to Vancouver like a good papa bear. And I'm standing here with you. It's raining. And you're asking us to line up way over there. And she says, yeah, Dad, but it's pretty going to be great. I said, it's not great right now, Allison. I'm not feeling great. I'm not feeling great. I'm not feeling good. I'm feeling tired. I'm feeling like I've been had. She says, Dad, it's the only chance we'll see the Kim's Convenience cast, and it's one of your favorite shows. And da-da-da. Okay, and we're here now. Let's go joyfully. Okay, so we're going to the corner of the block. Look down the other block and go, you got to be kidding. All these people want to go see a bunch of Asians on CBC. You got to be kidding. So, bang, down we go down there. And here are some of the pastors that I work with in Chinese churches going. And, you know, and they're smiling at me because they know I got to go farther down Granville Street somewhere, right? You know? So, you know, it's kind of like, really? Really? You know? So I am just as fickle as the next person who lines up for a cell phone that has to battle and find out that when they get to the door. The worst thing about that evening was we did get in. I got to sit right in the front, and then but I didn't get a T-shirt. They ran out of T-shirts. Anyways, that's another story. Last thing I want to share with you is the third thing. They're confronted with a conviction. In a moment, in this parable, the bubble bursts, and God passes sentence not only on this rich fool, but everyone who bases their life on the things. Jesus says, "You fool." Now, he's not talking about the guy's mental capacity. He's talking about the guy's lack of spiritual insight. That's what he's talking to, right? God doesn't go away insulting you. He wants to point out that you just don't see between the lines in life. And here's the key concluding verse that makes the point most clearly. Verse 21. "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." In the Old Testament, the language of Psalms, Proverbs describes what a fool is. It's an individual who makes choices as if God doesn't exist, and he lives life as if God doesn't exist. 11 times we hear the rich fool use the words, "I and my," and in his mind, God doesn't exist. You can come to this church, bless you. You can put money in the offering plate, bless you. You can sing the choruses off key, bless you. But if you're not connected to Jesus, welcome to religion. I don't have religion. I have a relationship with a living God. And I know from the day when I was 15 years old and I said yes to him, or even before that, before I was born, he had something for me to do here. And today is kind of one of those things, you know. I am so grateful that I'm rich because I got a reason for getting up in the morning. And I got a reason to go to UGM on this coming week. And I got a reason to go home to my wife and my kids and my neighbors. I got a reason for being there, but not just to make a life, not to make it just to make a living, but to make a life. Do you have that? I'm going to close, even though we've got 2 hours left. Anyways, just kidding. That could be bad on your pastor's image. Anyways, but let me just share with you a story. George W. Truett, he was a well-known pastor. He was invited to dinner in the home of a very wealthy man in Texas. After the meal, the host led him to a place where they could get a real good view of this Texan's possessions and acreage. Pointing to the oil wells, he said, "I got 25 years ago, I had nothing, but now as far as you can see, all is mine." Looking in the opposite direction, he looked at all the fields of grain that he had. "That's all mine." Turning east towards huge herds of cattle, he bragged, "They're all mine." Then, pointing to the west, a beautiful forest and acreage, he exclaimed, "That too is mine." He paused, expecting Dr. Truett to compliment him on his great success. And Pastor Truett, however, placing one hand on the man's shoulder, he went, "How much do you have in that direction?" The Texan hung his head and confessed, "I never thought of that." 1 John 2:15-17, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." And one other verse I'll leave with you in closing, Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God, his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you." Not the things that you want. The things that you need to do the thing that God wants you to do. Let's pray. Father, I thank you just for this reminder. Maybe it's a reminder for all of us to keep our perspective in place. It's so easy, Lord, to live in a world full of stuff and fill that stuff in our garages, our kitchens, our bedrooms, our living rooms, and even in our pockets these days. And we forget so easily where it came from. We forget so easily the responsibility we have for it. And Lord, all these things have to be put in their proper place in order for your faith to be alive in the hearts of others as well as ourselves, and also for the kingdom to thrive. May it be our commitment and our conviction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.